Scripture reading will be taken from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. And seeing the multitudes, he went upon a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. I like that sentence, that phrase from a sentence. I like that a lot. I think maybe we all like that a lot. I want you to open your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews 11. While you're doing that, let me again mention how happy we are to have you here. We have visitors with us. We're grateful for that. It's always good to gather together to worship God. And I pray that thus far the service has been edifying to us, and I hope that the lesson will be as well. Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 8. The scripture says, By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them, and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own, and indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. How could these Old Testament worthies display such faith? How is it that they had the faith to endure living in tents? And don't get me wrong, going out for a night or two in a tent is not such a terrible, bad thing, but living in tents. I'm pretty sure they had the wherewithal to build something more permanent if they had desired to do so, but they were content to live in something that was much less accommodating. How could they do that in a society that validated permanence in dwellings, well, pretty much the same way that we do? How could they pass up the security of mortar and stone for a tent? Well, the answer is given in our reading. They're looking for something else. They didn't consider their current circumstances of their life to be all that there was. They were anticipating something better. Looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect or builder is God, verse 10. Seeking a country of their own, verse 14. They desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one, verse 16. So, what we observe here is that which they were looking for and seeking and desiring, that made a difference in their lives. It affected their lives. It affected their lists of priorities. They did not live the way that they might have wanted to live. They didn't live the way they would choose to live, but they lived in such a way that might secure for them a blessing greater than anything they could receive in this life. They were looking for something more permanent than the things of this life. In fact, what they were doing is exactly what the Apostle Paul admonishes us to do in Colossians chapter 3, in the first two verses. In Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, Paul writes, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth." We're supposed to set our mind on things above. Not just above in terms of altitude, but things on a higher plane. And look at what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, Paul says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. For though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, and the things which are not seen are eternal." Every time I look at this particular passage, it amazes me that the Apostle Paul describes the things that happened to him as momentary light affliction. He can only say that about the things he had to endure, the persecution that he faced, in comparison with what he is seeking that is above. And sometimes our lives don't go the way that we would choose or a way that we would prefer. And like Abraham, sometimes things go in a way we would not choose because we're trying to live our life the way that God would have us to live it. Sometimes bad things come into our lives, but we are encouraged not to focus on the difficulties, but to focus our attention. We talked about focus all day today, haven't we? Focus our attention on that which is not seen, which seems a little bit of a challenge to focus on something that we cannot see. We are exhorted to live out our lives with a view toward what's coming, with a view toward eternity. And that's what these Old Testament worthies did. How do we do that? What is there about this unseen city that is going to be provided, this unseen city that provides the motivation for us so that we can endure hardship, so that we can be willing to deny ourselves? I imagine that we all see ourselves as fairly reasonable people. In this country in which we live, we have choices available to us in terms of what kind of life we choose to live that are almost unprecedented in history. What is it about this unseen place that is so desirable that we would be willing to give up our earthly life here to go there? What is so special about this place that we call heaven? That's what I want us to think about this morning. That's really the subject matter of our lesson. I like to believe that to the extent we're able to grasp what heaven will be like, to that same extent, it will be easier for us to look past this life, to not focus so much on this life, and to more eagerly desire the life to come, the life that's promised to those who are faithful. So let me suggest some things that we can know about heaven. The first of those things is that heaven is real. It is real. It is not a fabrication. It is not an illusion. It is real. No, I don't know what it looks like. I know we have some description in the book of Revelation. We're told that it's a city that has streets of gold and gates of pearl and a river of life running down the middle of the street, but I'm not sure how much of that should be taken literally. Nevertheless, I know that heaven is real. I know it's real because the Lord Jesus talked about it. Jesus talked about it. There are those who believe that the story of Jonah is a fable. But the answer to that is that the Lord speaks about Jonah being in the belly of a great fish. Jesus speaks about him. The Lord speaks of Nineveh and how the inhabitants of that great city will stand in the judgment on one day and condemn the Jews of the New Testament age because the Ninevites listened to the preaching of Jonah and they repented. And yet the Jews would not listen, even though Jesus was far greater than Jonah. If I believe that Jesus is real, and I do, I most certainly do, then when Jesus speaks of something, unless he is deliberately speaking figuratively, I can have confidence that what he's talking about is true. Jesus and his apostles spoke often about heaven. Often. For example, John 6, verse 38. John 6, verse 38. Jesus himself says, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus says, that's where I'm from. Matthew 6 and verse 9, "Pray then in this way, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Jesus says that the Father is in heaven. Is he telling his disciples to pray to the Father in a non-existent place? Of course he's not doing that. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. As Peter speaks of the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to the church, he says there in verse 12, "It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven." Apostle Peter says the Holy Spirit was sent from heaven. Philippians 3 and verse 20, Paul writes, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord." The Apostle Paul says we have a real citizenship in a real place from which the real Lord will come. He calls that place heaven. 1 Peter 1 verses 3 and 4, we're told we have an inheritance reserved in heaven for us. If there is no heaven, how can I believe anything that I read in Scripture? And I know that there are people who don't believe anything they read in Scripture. But this Bible came from God. This book is too amazing not to have come from God. It's way too amazing not to have come from God. And it talks about heaven. So heaven's real. A second thing that I know about heaven is that heaven is attainable. It's not just a real place, it is attainable. It is a place that we can go to. It wouldn't do us any good if there was a heaven and we couldn't get there, if we couldn't go there, if we couldn't be there. Sometimes parents will tell their children, "Sweetie, you can be anything you want to be." That's not necessarily true. I think we know that's not necessarily true. The problem is, little Petey's dream is to play defensive tackle on a professional football team. But he never grows taller than 5'4". And he only weighs 125 pounds. He's going to get killed if he tries to be a football player. If someone granted his wish, he wouldn't last 5 minutes. Now, little Johnny could get that football job. He's 6'9". He tips the scales at 285. But Johnny's heart is set on being a gymnast. No. Can you imagine him on the parallel bars? He could probably just stand there and hold them. Big John would never make it. The thing is that there are things we might desire to do in this life that will never be possible for us. But going to heaven is possible for every single one of us. It is reachable. It is attainable. Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. Matthew 6, verse 19. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The passage indicates to us that we should lay up treasure in heaven. But if there's no heaven, no, where are we putting our treasure? What good would it do to lay up treasure in anticipation of heaven if we couldn't go to heaven? We've already seen in 1 Peter 1, verse 4, we have an inheritance. We have an inheritance reserved for us in heaven. What good does an inheritance do us if we can't reach it? We've observed that this better country that we read about, that the heroes of faith were expecting in Hebrews 11, verse 16 that we read, it's a heavenly one. They certainly expected to go there. John 14, verses 2 and 3, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Here, Jesus specifically tells his disciples that if heaven had been beyond their reach, he would have told them that. He would have told them, so they would not have hoped in vain. But it was not beyond their reach, and it's not beyond our reach either. It certainly is not. Heaven is real, and it is attainable. And I suspect we know this already. Heaven is remarkable. It's amazing. Heaven is really going to be something. Let me just mention a couple of ways that heaven is going to be remarkable. This is just the hem of the garment. But one of those ways is that heaven is going to have glorious music. I like congregational singing. There's just something wonderful about a large group of folks lifting up their voices together in song to God. And even some of the songs in our songbooks are about singing itself. Sing to me of heaven. Christ for the world we sing. And many others. A song I don't remember us singing since I've been here. Maybe you have sung it sometime when I was not here. Is the new song. One of the verses goes like this. "The greatest joy that I have ever known is praising Him in song. I know someday when I have older grown, my voice will not be strong." I wonder about my voice being strong. It seems like I'm losing it already, but and I'm not the least bit old. I know that many of you know it's my birthday today, but no, it's not a big deal. But I love to sing. Even the noise that I make, I still love to sing. Some of us have had the opportunity to hear some very fine singing. But I am persuaded that the singing in heaven will be better than anything we've ever experienced. Look, if you would, in Revelation chapter 5. In Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. Revelation 5, verse 8. "When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth.'" I know there's a fair amount of symbolism in those verses, but they also tell us that they're singing in heaven. In Revelation 15, in chapter 15 of this same book, in verses 3 and 4, the scripture says, "They sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, 'Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed.'" I won't ask for a show of hands, but I imagine that there have been at least some times in our lives where things were just in such a way that we just felt like singing. Something that made us really happy, something that made us joyful for somebody else. Things sometimes just make us feel like singing. I can't imagine in heaven if we don't always feel like singing, because it's going to be so amazing. And I can't even imagine what it must sound like to hear angels singing. I think that's going to be amazing. Revelation 14, in the first three verses, we're told that the redeemed will sing a new song before the throne of God. In heaven, we'll have new spiritual bodies. Maybe my voice will even be better than it is, would have to be, right? And in heaven, we'll have new spiritual bodies. We won't be subject to the limitations we have here on earth. I think it's safe to say that the voices of those who are in heaven will be strong. But it's what's going to be coming from inside the heart that's what's going to make it amazing. It's got to be amazing. It's going to be wonderful. But a second thing about heaven that's remarkable is that it's going to be a place of righteousness. It's a city in which righteousness dwells. After explaining that a time would come when the earth and its works would be burned up, Peter writes in 2 Peter 3 and verse 13, "But according to his promise, we're looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Folks, there is no place on earth where righteousness dwells. There are lots of places that are not righteous. There are areas in our country that we would be reluctant to move to and live there for very long because we wouldn't want our children in that kind of environment. Just like we wouldn't want to live near Sodom and Gomorrah, I imagine. Heaven's not going to be like those places. It's not going to be like those bad places on our planet. Heaven's going to be a place where righteousness dwells. It will be the best environment. How do I know that? I do know that. The way I know that is because I know what is not going to be there. In Revelation 21 and the second part of verse 4, Revelation 21, the second part of verse 4, the scripture says, "And there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." No death, no mourning, none of those bad things. We also read in Revelation 21, verse 27, "And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Only righteousness is going to be there. None of these terrible things. Suppose we could go to a city and somehow, some way, remove all the things from that city that are listed in these verses and other cities like them. Suppose we could remove all of the undesirable elements from their environment. Suppose that we had a means of actually proving to folks that we had actually accomplished this. And then we placed an ad in all the national magazines and newspapers, and we invited folks, if they wanted to come to this city and live there. We took all the bad stuff out. The line would be so long, we wouldn't be able to see the end of it, of people who want to live in a place like that. We wouldn't be able to put a price too high on it. People would do whatever they had to do to find a way to be able to live in a place like that. Folks would long to live there. That's what heaven is. That's what heaven will be. And not only do we know what won't be found in heaven, we also know what will be found there. And we have the opportunity to go and live there. We have it. It has been extended to each one of us. What will be there? Well, the Lord will be there. Stories told of a man who was a Christian who became seriously ill. Not feeling terribly confident in his salvation, he mentioned to his doctor, "Doc, even though I'm a Christian, I'm afraid to die. Exactly what happens to us in the hour of death?" The doctor, who was also a believer, thought for a moment and he said, I'm afraid I can't give you an exact answer to that question. I really don't know." And as he walked across the room to leave, he really wished he could think of something to tell his patient, to tell this man who was terrified of dying. He couldn't think of anything. He paused before opening the door, and then he heard the sound of scratching on the other side of the door, whimpering on the other side of the door. And he realized that he had left his car window open and his dog that he had brought with him to the office had jumped out and had gotten inside the building and was scratching on the door outside his room there. And so he asked his patient if he could let the dog in because he had this idea. So he opened the door and the doctor opened the door and the dog leaped on him with an eager show of gladness and affection. And the doctor turned to his patient and he said, "Do you see how my dog reacted? He's never been in this room before. He's never seen this room before. He had no idea what was inside this room except for one thing. He knew I was inside this room. He could tell that I was in here. And when I opened the door, he sprang in immediately without any kind of fear or reluctance because he knew I was in here. He knew his master was in there. As Christians, we may not know all we would like to know about what awaits us on the other side of death. We may have lots of questions about that. But what we do know our master is there. He's there. He will be in heaven. And that ought to be enough. That ought to be enough for us. That ought to be enough for us to want to eagerly go there. To live our lives with expectation of being there. We've already observed in John 14 and verse 3 that Jesus went to prepare a place for his followers so that where he was, they might be there also. See, it's not really what, but who is in heaven that really matters. And we started off talking about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and how they endured many things that they wouldn't themselves have necessarily chosen, except that they were looking for a city. I want to ask if someone is looking for a city this morning. Are we looking for that city? Does the prospect of going to heaven encourage us? Does it sustain us whenever things aren't going quite so well in our lives? Does that expectation keep us going? Notice again what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 11, verse 16. He says, because of their faith, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Do we have the faith of Abraham? Are we willing, like Abraham, to obey God in all things, faithfully trusting that the Lord will deliver everything to us that He's promised? God doesn't ask us to dwell in tents. What does He ask of us? He says, believe in me. Believe the things that you find about me in the Word. He says, repent of your sins. Change your life. Live a life of righteousness to the best of your ability. Live the way that people are supposed to live. He says, be baptized. Be baptized so that the blood that Jesus shed on the cross can wash away your sins. Are these things so much to ask in order to be able to go to heaven? I think we know the answer to that. Not so much to ask, and we have the chance to go. If there's someone here this morning that we can help do what God would have them to do, if there's someone here who hasn't obeyed that plan of salvation that God has given to us in His Word, and you want to do it today, today'd be a great day. It'd be a great day to do it. And then you would have a genuine hope of heaven. It's real. It's attainable. It's remarkable. Jesus is there. Can we help somebody? If we can, let us know while together we stand and we sing.